Obviously, it is March Madness time, which, if you haven't figured out, March Madness refers more to the fact that it drives us mad than it does anything else. So I'm going to compare and contrast me and Mike Gomez for just a second.
Take your time.
No. Understand, I am a Cyclone basketball fan. Why am I a Cyclone fan? Because they beat the Hawkeyes in the Hawkeye-Cyclone game. This is the stipulations as to who I vote for or who I root for. Who won the game? Now, here's the compare and contrast between me and Mike. If the Cyclones lose to the Hawkeyes next year, will that change Mike's perspective on who he's going for? They could lose every time for the next 55 years, and it would not change his take on who he's rooting for. Me, on the other hand, I sort of just vote for whoever's winning. That's just how I go about college basketball. Am I really a Cyclone fan? Not really. I like watching them play. I like watching them win. I find that I really like the way that Hoiberg leads the team, and so I find myself liking them, but stipulations are stipulations. If they lose next year, I'm rooting for the Hawkeyes. I'm okay with that. I really am. But you can tell something about my life. Maybe that's a little too steep. You can tell something about me and basketball related by the fact that I'm not really a Cyclone fan. You can tell how deep of a fan I am by the fact that I'm willing to change who I'm rooting for based on whatever happens in that game. Keep that in mind. Most of us don't function like that, I understand. Most of you, particularly, have lived in Iowa long enough that you are committed one direction or the other. But keep in mind that maybe we live differently in life than we do in college allegiance. So open with me to John chapter 8. We're going to read verses 31 to 38 in just a moment when you get there. But remember some of the background of what's been going on here. We have the Feast of Booths in all of chapter 7 where Jesus reveals himself to the people in Jerusalem. The Pharisees want to kill him, and then there's a woman caught in adultery, and she's brought to him, and we see what goes on there and his calling her to sin no more. After receiving his lack of judgment on her, and then he calls himself the light of the world so that people can begin to understand who he is. And then he explains how he functions and what he does, and that he speaks what God taught him, what he understands and what God had taught him to say. And he does all of the things that are pleasing to God. And now we find ourselves in verse 31, and it says in 30, keep this in mind, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. That last verse, understand, is almost a stepping stone for Jesus to move into this whole next section we're going to come to next week. So realize that. Realize that one feels a little out of place because he's about to indict them with something that they can't imagine he's about to say. But verse 38 there sets it up. So we're going to set verse 38 aside pretty much for today and just understand that it's his transition to what he's about to condemn them of. But let's go back to verse 31. People believed Jesus. They believed in him. It's not that they just believed his words. They believed in him. So he said to them who had believed. So who is this now speaking to? Jesus is speaking to believers. He is not speaking to unbelievers or the world. He is speaking specifically and intentionally to you and to me if we're believers in him. That must be kept in mind because he's about to jump into something incredibly difficult. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is a phrase that is used incredibly prolifically in Christianity. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I would say 95% of the time, the person saying it doesn't have any clue what they're talking about. They're certainly not using it in the way that Jesus is using it. So then we proclaim this truth setting us free thing that maybe has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. But we'll come back to that. So they then answered to him, "We are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free?" We'll come back to that too. So Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. If that phrase didn't jump out at you, if hopefully you read it this week, if that idea didn't sort of jump up and punch you in the face, then maybe you should have read it more carefully because that is a difficult phrase. I would tell you, I am not a slave to sin. Paul writes that I, as a believer, am no longer a slave to sin. Yet Jesus said, whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. And you know what? I still find myself practicing sin at points. I still find myself failing all too often. So what then is going on? Well, what's going on, we need to first understand what he's offering. What does Jesus offer to us? He offers us freedom. He offers us freedom. Freedom from what? Well, just freedom, right? Because if you know the truth will set you free. So if we find out truth, we'll become free as people, which is typically how that phrase is used. But what is he talking about? What he's talking about is going to be incredibly important to understanding this truth setting us free notion. What are we set free from? What are we enslaved to? What is this truth that we're to know? The truth that we're to know is that belief in him is what's required for salvation. That's the truth. It has to be. That's what the whole context is about. It's about people believing in him as the light of the world. So now you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the Jews say to him, "What are you talking about? We've never been slaves to anybody," which is just stupid. They're currently slaves to somebody. At that moment in time, their country was held captive by Rome, and they're saying, "We've never been slaves to anybody." You realize that if a Roman soldier wanted to sleep in your house, you had to sleep outside. You realize that if a Roman soldier came to you and said, "Carry my stuff for a mile," regardless of what you were doing, you had to carry it a mile. They should realize that if they broke the Roman law, they were put to death because Rome held them captive. So at this very moment, they're held captive by Rome, but they've been in their history very, very obviously held captive by the Egyptians and the Persians and the Assyrians, by the Philistines. This was part of their history that they flaunted because they said, "This is what God has brought us through." And then they say to Jesus, "We've never been slaves to anybody." I mean, come on. That's just not true. So maybe maybe we have to accept that they understood what Jesus was saying. Maybe they understood Jesus wasn't talking about the Philistines holding your nation captive. He wasn't talking about Pharaoh forcing you to build bricks. That's maybe not the type of slavery he was talking about, which means then we're talking about some whole different type of freedom out of all of this than the typical freedom that we would talk about. So what is going on? What is he offering? He's offering freedom. What kind of freedom is he offering? He answers that for us. They say, we've never been slaves to anybody. And Jesus answered them, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So what kind of slavery is he talking about? He's not talking about the kind of slavery that puts us under the dominion of some physical ruler. He's not talking about the type of slavery that causes us to have to do certain things for a certain person. He's talking about the kind of slavery that causes me to have to sin. Because if I'm practicing sin, then I'm a slave to sin. Now raise your hand for me if you no longer ever sin in your life. Good, there are no hands in the air. So then what is going on? We've all just admitted that we sin. So that should then mean we are all slaves to sin, correct? Depending on how you read it, yeah. I have a little bit of an advantage in that I can look at Greek more than maybe most people can. In this Greek, there are certain words in Greek that are tough to translate really, really well. And this is sort of one of those. I think a better way for us to cognitively understand this passage or this phrasing is to say, whoever continues practicing sin, or whoever is ongoingly practicing sin, because this is a present tense participle. So it's sort of who's practicing this, that's a participle, a verb ending in ing. And it's an ongoing issue. So whoever continues practicing sin is what? A slave to that sin. Now, on a general sense, that is very, very true. People who have an ongoing issue with whatever find themselves almost enslaved by this issue. And whether they really want to or not, they find themselves walking down this path of being angry with other people. They find themselves walking down this path of being completely impatient with people. They find themselves walking down this path of many, many, many different things, and you find this consistent issue in your life. That person is, in one sense, a slave to that sin. Now, how can you be a slave to that sin and set free by the Son? You ever notice that a slave could be set free and then choose to live life like a slave? That's possible. That's sort of what we're talking about. That's sort of what goes on here. We've been set free, and then we say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for setting me free. Now I'm just going to continue to be just like I was, because I don't know any other way. I've never done it different than this, so I'd really rather not start. So I'm just going to continue to be like this. And we find ourselves trapped by this sin. In a general sense, that's really what he's talking about. But in the context of this entire book of John, I think there's actually something different. The book of John focuses around one big theme regarding the Pharisees, regarding the Jews, regarding the religious leaders of the day, and that is unbelief. So now I think at least part of what we have going on here is he's saying, whoever continues to practice the sin of not believing that I'm the Son of God, not believing that I'm the one sent here, not believing that I'm the one to come to forgive sins, they're a slave to sin. How do we know? How do you know you're still a slave to sin? What is going on here? What does he say about those who are set free? If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Now, let's just ask this question. Who did Jesus set free? Did he set free his followers, his disciples, his children, or did he set free everybody else? He has to have set free his true disciples. We're the ones that are truly his. We're the ones that are free. How do we know that? Because he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. What truth? The truth that Jesus is the Son of God, come to save people from their sins, come to save you from death, come to give you life. You will know that truth. And what will that truth do? Set you free. See, it's not just learning good, true things that sets you free. It's understanding who he is that sets us free. And what happens when we're set free? We abide in his word. We continue to remain following what he has said. If you abide in his word, if you abide in following him, then it shows you're truly his disciple. If I were truly a Cyclone fan, I wouldn't change my perspective based on whether or not they win or lose a game. What that shows about me is I was never truly a fan. I do not want anyone to ever be able to say of me, he doesn't really truly seem to be a follower of Jesus. Because look at his life now. Don't take that to mean that I'm not going to fail miserably at points. Do not take that to mean that I won't fail miserably repeatedly at points. Take it to mean this. Those of us who abide in him, we show with the consistency of our lives that as a general rule, we follow him as well as we can, though we fail. If you were to look over at John chapter 1, actually John chapter 2, sorry, 1 John chapter 2, too many numbers not flowing out through my mouth right. 1 John chapter 2, written by the same John that wrote the book that we're currently reading out of. Verses 18 to 21, I want to ask this question then about those true Cyclone fans or those true followers of Jesus. I want to ask the question this. That's what we see. We see this consistency in them. Now, if you don't abide well in him, do you lose your salvation? That's a legitimate question. He says, if you abide, you show you're truly my disciples. But if you don't abide, then what? You're not his disciples. So do you start as a disciple and then lose it? What's going on? 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, says this. Children. John frequently refers to the followers who are listening to what he's saying as children. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Okay, that all to just say this. Jesus is back in heaven, and Satan is doing his best to imitate what Christ did to deceive people. Okay? So, John, writing roughly 2,000 years ago, says he's in the last hour. Was he actually in the last hour? No, he means the last frame of time, the ending, the eschaton is what it's called, or the end times. So according to what John is saying, we are currently in these end times. Many antichrists have come. That's what he said so far. He says now they, he's been talking about people who were with them. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had truly been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. wow, there are a lot of us's and them's and things just thrown together here. Let's just state it like this. Those people who decided not to follow Christ anymore and walked away from what we would call the faith, they're proving in their walking away that they never believed to begin with. Because if they had believed to begin with, they wouldn't have walked away. That's what he's writing. And that's what we can see. That's what we can know. So let me ask you this then. I don't care so much about the question, did you lose your salvation? Or did you not lose your salvation? But I do care about this. If you live a life that says, I'm living totally irrespective of the gospel and the truth of Christ, then you must ask yourself the question, did I ever believe this to begin with? Because if I didn't believe it to begin with, if my life does not abide in him and look like him and grow like him and look like that, then I need to ask, did I ever believe to begin with, or did I just fake it for whatever amount of time? And if you're practicing sin, if you're in this ongoing, continual practicing of sin, ask yourself that question. Just to make the point a little bit more clear that this practicing is an ongoing event, I want you to look still in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. John writes this. Beginning in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That word practice is the same word that says we're practicing sin. John is not expecting that one time we followed God in one way, that then means that we're practicing truth. In the same way, when Jesus is speaking, he's not saying in one time, in one way, you sinned, therefore you're practicing sin. So I do not want us to walk away from here thinking to ourselves, I sinned, maybe I lost it, and have no confidence in Christ whatsoever. That's not what I want. But I do want for you to say, if I have this continual sin that I don't care about, if I walk in this uncaring about being like Jesus way, then ask yourself, do I really care about him? Because if you do care about him, if you're truly his follower, his disciple, his child, then you will abide in what he says. And I don't care if you're 8 years old or 88 years old. This is true for you. And the expectation is the same for you. You don't somehow get a free pass because, oh, I'm still in high school. You don't get a free pass because you can say, oh, I'm 75. I've dealt with all of that. I don't care to put that effort in anymore. You're not given a free pass. You are expected to abide in him. You are expected to follow him as well as you can. You're expected to be like him as well as you can. And when you fail, because as we've said before, we'll say again, fail you will. And it gives you grace to get back up and go at it again with the expectation that what? Well, we just came out of the woman caught in adultery with the expectation to her that she goes and sins no more. That's abiding in Christ versus practicing sin. That's abiding in Christ and showing that you're truly his follower. I understand we're going to fail at this. Okay, I really get that. But that does not change the expectation on us. If you watch my life closely, you'll find that I probably fail by the end of the day or the end of church. That's just reality. So we need to make sure in all of this that we then extend grace to each other as well. I've had multiple conversations with multiple people multiple times in my life where they've told me, hey, Brock, here's where you've really messed up. You know what I have to say? You're probably right. I could stand and I could try to defend myself, but the reality is I probably messed up more than they've realized, so I should just accept that at least in what they've said, I probably did mess up. And try to humbly accept that I need to grow. Humbly accept that I need to become like Christ. And you know what I'm doing in that moment? When I can stand there and say, you know what? I did mess up and now I need to change and I need to grow. I'm showing that I am seeking to do what? Abide in His Word. Which should then, even in my failure, give me confidence that I am who I say I am. Because if I'm truly a Cyclone fan, they could lose every game for the next 15 years. And I would still be what? A Cyclone fan. If I'm truly a follower of Christ, then in 15 years, regardless what the next 15 years look like, I will still be a follower of Christ. When people put their faith in Jesus, that excites me. I think that is great. But if they don't continue to live like that, then my assumption is they never really trusted. They just wanted to make me think that they did. I've shared this a little bit before once, but I had a guy that I used to get together with, and he was committed, what people would call on fire. And within 3 years of my getting together, actually within 2 years of my getting together with him, he had pretty much renounced every Christian thing that he had believed, other than God loves us, so it doesn't matter what else we do. At that point, you know what I have to assume about him? He doesn't believe, he admits, he doesn't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. He doesn't believe that his death on the cross mattered for our forgiveness of our sins. I have to assume he doesn't believe the same gospel that I believe. And that kills me. That is awful to look at somebody who I know and say, man, you're confused because you thought that you believed and I don't think you ever did. So maybe you are that person. Don't know. Maybe you know that person. Don't know. Not that person, but a person like that. What is the best thing you, as followers of Christ, if that's what you are, and I believe for the most part that is who we are, what is the best thing you can do in that moment? Share the gospel with them. If you see somebody whose life and the gospel have diverged grossly and they don't care, share the gospel with them because maybe they didn't get it. Maybe they weren't truly changed by it, because if they've walked away from us, John wrote here in 1 John that they did that, God allowed that to happen so they could make plain to us that they weren't part of following Jesus. Now to just pull that all together, you're going to fail and I'm going to fail, but here's a fantastic statement by Paul. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and he says this, "In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of God's glory." So here's what he says. For you who have trusted, regardless of what you do, the Holy Spirit has sealed you to guarantee your inheritance in heaven with God forever. So when you fail, you don't lose this guarantee. Otherwise, it's not a guarantee. It's not about you failing, but if you show in your life that maybe you don't look anything like him, then ask yourself the question, did I ever believe in him? And if you never really believed in him, then you were never sealed. If you're not sealed, you have no guarantee. If you have no guarantee, you've got nothing. If you abide in my word, you show you are truly my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth of who Jesus is sets us free from sin. Now let's live like it. When you fail, confess, change, grow. But abide in him as best you can all the time. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you so much for sending your son and for giving us what we could not ever possibly deserve. God, I ask for us today that you use your word to grow us and change us and make us like your son. May we, Lord, today bring him honor and praise and glory through the things that we do, through the words that we say, through our actions with people as we're with them. Where we've failed previously, Lord, allow us to grow and not fail. But show us to trust you so that we don't. We love you. And it's in the awesome, amazing, holy name of your son we pray. Amen.